Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark's Gospel, we're going to be all over the place this morning. So prepare. I have several passages of Scripture. I don't do real well topically. Some of you say you don't do real well in any other way either, preaching, but it is what it is. This is what you got. Mark chapter 16. I'll do my best for you here. I'd be curious to know, we could go throughout this room, if we had the time and the opportunity, it would be fun to listen to, about memories that you had of your mom. Wouldn't that be fun? We would laugh together. We'd probably cry a little bit. We'd identify a lot. We'd all identify because moms are different, but they're the same. They deal with the same struggles, stuff like that. But I had some amazing memories, and you have some amazing memories. Isn't it neat how they're like etched in our minds? We can't get them out. There's just certain things. I don't remember everything as a kid, certainly not. I remember the times I was scolded, and I remember the times I was spanked, and I remember the times that maybe I don't care to remember sometimes, but they're etched in my mind. You know, we can't appreciate those sacrifices until we're older. Can you identify with that? I mean, until you've actually done it. And you can show honor, and you can show respect to mom and your parents, but until you're really there, I mean, you just can't have a full grasp of the things you do. And I've told you this. I told the Sunday school this, and my wife is so good, man. She's been such a great mom. And I remember one time we had two sick youngins, and she was in the bathroom with one, and it was bad. And just take my word, it was bad. Trash can and a toilet at the same time. So she's got one in the bathroom, and I've got one in my hand. I don't know what the other two were doing. They may have been sick too. And I'm running down the hall because I'm fixing to have the same experience. And as I'm running, I stop. And I see my wife, and she's with the other kid, and I just shake my head, and I go on. Forever etched in my mind to see her face look at me. It was the funniest time. The things that you deal with. And I knew the sacrifices my mom made for me when I was growing up. A single parent mom, me and my brother, to keep us from fighting, she would make two of the pizzas that you get out of the box. You remember that? Chef Boyardee stuff? Well, we wouldn't fight. We'd always fight over the last one. She figured to solve that, she would just buy two of them. And that's what she did, the sacrifice. And you said, well, what's the big deal? My mom couldn't afford two of them. I don't know how we afforded two of them. She's forced to work the night shifts. She'd be under the jail today because we stayed at home. I was an 8-year-old boy staying at home with my brother because we had to. She had to work. She was a single parent. That's all we had to do. And she scratched around to make just ends meet, and she drove us to ball practice. I don't even know how she could be there. Drove us to ball practice almost at every game that I remember. Endless sacrifices, little rewards. Little rewards. You know, let's face it, there aren't many banquets going on outside of Mother's Day for mothers on a daily basis, are there? There aren't many appreciation banquets thrown in mom's honor when you're raising two strong-willed, self-consumed, pride-harboring boys. That's what we were. We wanted, she provided. At least she tried to. And unthankful when we received and complaining when we didn't receive. That was pretty much the pattern, it seemed like, as I look back of our lives. Boy, did I give her a fit when I became a teenager. All those days, I wish I could take them back. I wish she knows she wished she could take them back too. But I remember those days. I see all of it from a better light now. My mom would be the first to tell you she didn't do it right. My wife would be the first to tell you she don't know if she's doing it right. Sometimes the areas we tread with our children are extremely gray. You know what I mean? There are some people that paint everything black and white. It is or it isn't. My friends, since I've been parenting, for 22, almost 23 years, there's a lot of gray areas. And what I mean by that is that the Bible doesn't say go to this movie or don't go to that movie. You have to go on wisdom. You have to go on biblical principles. The Bible doesn't say, don't go with this person, do go with that person. There's a lot of gray areas, and I'm sure we goofed it up in those gray areas. We said no when they should have said yes. We said yes when they should have said no. So all those things are coming about, and you start gathering and saying, man, did I goof up. I could have done so many things that are different. So these areas are extremely gray, and they're not straightforward right and wrong sometimes, you know? So what do? We pray. We simply pour out our trust in the Lord, and we try our best to be consistent with the Word of God. Because listen, there aren't times in raising your children, there aren't always times where you have a couple of days or a week to think about things. You have to make a spur of the moment decision about what to do. And that's when you hope and pray you have enough of the Word of God in you that you have the wisdom. That wisdom will come out when you make those decisions. So all these gray areas are parenting. There are some stable things. There are some things that I think and principles that we can leave out of here. Let me just say this to you moms, because I know, especially to you younger moms, you older moms don't care what the world says. I mean, you're it. But the younger moms may have a tendency to be more concerned about this, about what the world is portraying motherhood to be like. And you older ones, and even in my generation, we think completely different. We think completely different from these younger moms. I'm telling you, just follow me. But I want to say this to you. Motherhood is honorable to the Lord. You understand me? It's honorable to the Lord. And I just want to, I know, hold your finger in Mark, but I got to take you there first because it's on my mind. Titus chapter 2. I want to show you something real quick. After 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 2. Motherhood is an honorable thing to the Lord. I've got to clear up some muddy waters here, because I am so fed up with this generation that speaks of, we can call it feminism, whatever the case may be, but they're not placing much honor on motherhood. They're not giving any honor to motherhood. They're not giving any honor to biblical principles that a lady should be living by, a Proverbs 31 lady, right? And so I want to just kind of clear up some muddy waters. Titus chapter 2, Paul writes to Titus, he said in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. So you got the older ladies in here. What's your responsibility as Christians? Here it is. This is your responsibilities. You are to teach what is good and to train the younger women to do what? To love your husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, and here it is, to be working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, I know this is not a passage in a time that we're just discovering this, because there's a lot of red flags going off in your mind right now. Working at the home. I have to work outside. I do not believe Paul the Apostle is saying that you can't work outside the home, but you have a responsibility that you have a daily responsibility of the care of the family. So even if you have a job out there, he's not saying that can't happen. He is saying that what happens is that you still have the responsibility of being the carer of the children. Oftentimes the keeper of the home, watching and making certain everything is running smoothly, it's a far cry from what we see and where we're at of women forsaking the home today. Now, if God has allowed you to stay home, I am not I'm not saying to you, God says every woman ought to be staying at home and not working. I did not say that, nor do I believe the Scriptures are saying that. But if you are able to stay home, I would say stay home if you can do that. If you can't, Lord bless you, because you still have that daily responsibility and you have that care for the children. This is it. You don't forsake that responsibility. And today's world says differently. They don't give any prominence. They don't give any credit to being a mother. They think, no, I don't want children till I'm. I don't ever want children. Why? Because it's a selfish pursuit of their own careers or whatever the case may be. When the Bible says that children can be honorable to the Lord, they're a blessing from the Lord. I'm saying I think there has to be a reverse, and the church is going to have to reverse this idea of what the world is bringing upon even the church. The church has to turn the ideas back to biblical thinking about what God says motherhood and parenting is all about. And so he talks about working. And there's a red flag. Submissive to your husbands. Oh, my word, we could go on for days, right? Some of you husbands said, preach it. We need to hear it right now. I just got to clear something up. There is no sign of inequality in this passage. He is not saying the husband is so good and so awesome. He's placed up here and he's higher and he's above and in status than the wife. No, what we have in the scriptures is an equality of persons, but a difference in roles. That's all it is. The mom has been given and the wife has been given a different role than the husband. The husband has been given the role of leading the family in the ways of God. And guess what? We will be judged for leading our family in the ways of God. And the wife's role is to submit to his leadership. As long as he is leading in the ways of Christ, we say, I trust you. I trust you're going to lead this family in the right way. I'm going to submit to the authority. There's nothing about beaten down. There's nothing about scalding. There's nothing in this passage of Scripture that demeans the woman. It is simply saying they have a different role. And the husband's role is to love your wife. The Scripture doesn't say, husband, submit to your wives. It says, wives, submit to the husband. Husband, love your wives. And this is the way God has planned it, that when men love their wives as Christ loved the church, there is an easy transition for the wife to say, I submit to you and believe in your leadership enough that you're going to lead our family the right way. No signs of inequality here. So get that out of your system. Life is not about the man saying, you're supposed to be submissive to me, sit on the couch and do this all day long. There's nothing, there's none of that in the Scriptures. And if I were a betting man, when I look in Proverbs 31, I see the woman doing a whole lot more work than I do the man a lot of times. This is not leading, men, when you come home from a hard day's work, throw all your concerns and be mean to your wife, sit on the couch, do nothing. That is not leading. We are not leading that way. And it's hard for a wife to look at you and say, I love you and I'm going to submit to you. It's hard. Now, I had to clear that up, all right? And you can look at Ephesians chapter 5. That passage is all in there about that. But here's the point. Motherhood is so God-honoring. Don't listen to the lies of the world that says, yeah, you got to be single. Don't get to be a career woman. I'm telling you, one of the blessings of all is that God says motherhood is honorable. You embrace it. Embrace it. Rejoice in it. And I want to show you something from, go back to Mark. No, go back to Mark. She's okay. One identifying what I'm saying. That's good. That's what a baby amen is. That's a baby amen. That's how I interpret all of that, all right? I'm not bothered by it. Mark chapter 16, 1 and 2. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go in and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. That's it. That's all I got for you today. That's the Scripture. I think there are principles in a life of one woman that very little is said about. Very few chapters. You don't find her in many chapters. But there are some principles from her life. In her life, her name is Salome. Salome. Almost like salami. Salome. That's how I'm going to pronounce it. This lady is identified throughout the Scriptures as the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Do you know who those were? James and John. James and John. The Bible says in Matthew 20:20, she's identified as a mother of Zebedee's children. Matthew 27, as Jesus hung on the cross, it is said that many women were from afar off, having followed Jesus, and one of these women was the mother of Zebedee's children. Mark chapter 15, Mark identifies the mother of Zebedee's children as Salome. So who were her sons? The Gospel of Mark chapter 10 identifies her sons as none other than James and John, two of the disciples of Christ. And not just any two disciples of Christ, they were among the inner circle whom Jesus requested their presence on different occasions. You remember the transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, when they saw Jesus transfigured with white raiment and a face shining with bright as sun and appearing with Elijah, Moses, and Moses next, they fell on their faces and they heard the voice of God speak to them. They were there on that day. They were there in the Garden of Gethsemane, separated from all the others on that day. They were with Jesus in deep agony over his imminent sufferings. They were there. They were called the Sons of Thunder, if you remember, probably because of their outspoken personalities. John is believed to be the one who laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, as the disciples pondered who would be the one to betray him. John was the one to whom Jesus committed the care of his own mother while he hung upon the cross. He was the writer of the Gospel of John. The two sons of Salome are very famous men in Christianity. Mother could be proud of this, right? Very famous men in Christianity. And much could be said about them, perhaps. James was an apostle and the first martyr of Christianity, as he was speared through the gut by Herod. They were at the drought. They were at the great drought of fishes. They were at the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. They were at the raising of Jairus' daughter. They were at the Sea of Tiberias when Jesus revealed himself after his resurrection. The mother could sit back and say, "I'm so proud of my boys." We hear that a lot. I hear it a lot. Look what my kids have accomplished. Look what they've done. The mother could be proud. Any mother could be proud of the accomplishments of her son, listen, who forsook all to follow Jesus Christ if she herself was devoted to Christ. I mean, after all, you got a mom here who sees their son going off in the ways of ministry and following Christ, and afterward, and they're from a background, or mom may not be a Christian, and she don't think highly of Christianity, and all of a sudden her son comes in and says, "I'm following Christ, I'm living for Christ." The son becomes the black sheep of the family because mom and the other family members are not part of the Christianity and do not love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, but if a mom loves Christ, you desire to see your children walk in the ways of the Lord. I'm not saying they will, but you desire that with all your heart. It's something that you spend days and hours and months and years praying that God would get a hold of them. Even when they say they're saved, you desire to see them walk in the ways of Christ. It's more than just following religion. We're not talking about that. But when a mother knows Jesus Christ as personally as their Savior and Lord, knows that He is really God, has been convinced that He is the judge of all the world, that He will one day make all things right in this world, then she doesn't have a problem with her sons knowing and following Jesus and forsaking all things. My children may not remember it. They probably don't. But I've always said, I don't care if you drive a garbage truck or what you do, but you honor the Lord in all that you do. Because see, it brings great delight to a Christian mother to see her children follow the Lord. You see, they may have worldly success, but bring grief to the things of God. How is Salome's example for us? I think she was devoted to Christ. Why do I say that? To devote yourself to something means that you give up for something. You are absolutely dedicated to something. You're dedicated to someone. And there exists an unwavering loyalty. Why do I say that she had this devotion to Christ? I am telling you, we see this unwavering loyalty, devotion and consecration on the part of her to the Lord Jesus Christ from the Scriptures. Mark chapter 15 tells us, describes the women as being Jesus' disciples, his followers from the outset of his public ministry. They heard Jesus teach, they saw Jesus heal, they watched him perform miracle after miracle, and they continued to follow him when others did not. They are not like the people in John chapter 6, verse 66, who that when they heard the word of Jesus, did not follow him anymore. Genuine Christianity, genuine discipleship, is a persevering with Jesus until the end, Mom. It's not a mere profession that you know Christ. It is a persevering unto the end. And I believe she did that. She was convinced of who Jesus Christ was, and she devoted her very life to him. Reminds me of another person. The Bible teaches us, when Paul writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, I remember the unfeigned faith of your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am convinced it is in you also. And then in chapter 3, he talks about how his mother committed unto him the scriptures from a little child. Are you hearing me? He gave what Timothy's mom gave him was the most valuable thing. She gave him her time, and she gave him the scriptures. She placed a high value on the scriptures, as seen in the Bible, and on Timothy's life. And because the scriptures, why? Because the scriptures, Bible says, makes one wise. It points to the deliverer, Jesus Christ. So moms, new moms, moms-to-be, I can say to you, look to the examples that we have in Scripture, that you commit yourself to your children to show them and point them to the Scriptures. She gave Scripture, and she backed it with a holy life. So what we have, this is what my mom believes, because this is how she behaves, and look how she behaves. So what I'm saying to you is, I told my Sunday school class, behavior is always the brother of belief, right? It's always the brother of belief. They can't be separated. This is what mom believes, and this is how she behaves. Mothers will engage anyone over their children. Anyone. But the greatest engagement would be the engagement with the Scriptures, with their children. You see, Salome was just that. She was convinced of who Jesus was, and she was with Jesus from the beginning, and she was with Jesus until the very end. Mark chapter 15, verse 40 and 41, she was present at the crucifixion. She was an eyewitness to the brutality of the soldiers. She heard the jeers of the malicious crowd. She watched the horrors of the cross. She was willing to be identified with Jesus. Are you, Mom? Are you willing to be identified with Jesus Christ? Salome was there at the resurrection. At the tomb, death didn't deter her. When she went to the tomb, she didn't know that Jesus was raised from the dead. She was a devoted disciple unto the end. It occurred to me, beloved, that the devotion to Jesus Christ is one that will take you to the end of your life. A lot of people profess Jesus today. Everybody's a Christian around here. But you will know them by their fruits, and you will know them by the fact that they persevere and continue to the very end. That was this lady. She could have said, well, when Jesus died, I thought more of him. He obviously is not the person I thought he was. But nah, she went to the tomb to anoint his body, and she found out that he was alive. Devotion to Christ is more than just this periodic whisking away of the children to the church house, or a daily mealtime prayer. It's a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ, not to the church. Do you hear me? It's not to the church, it's to Jesus Christ. The Scripture teaches, as you rise up, in the life of a Jewish man or a Jewish boy and girl, they memorize this Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they committed themselves, and as you rise up, you tell. As you lay down, you tell. You tell of the goodness of God. So the scripture teaches that as you rise up, lie down, walk through the day, there should be teachings of Jesus Christ upon your lips. The devotion of Jesus Christ in your life, in your actions, exemplified to your children. Abraham Lincoln said this, "No one is poor who had a godly mother." That's right. There are children who not only don't have a godly mother, but they have no mother at all. They may be incarcerated or whatever the case may be. What a great and awesome opportunity to become somewhat of a mother to that child. Someone came up to me the other day and told me about their work in the school system and the opportunities they've had to be able to teach. And I think it was sometime later when she saw the mom, because you don't normally, I guess, see the mom too much, I don't know, but you see the kids during the day, and she saw the mom in a store, and because of this person's dedication to work with this child, the child was reading, the child was making so much progress and doing so many great things because of this commitment, and I'm thinking, that's the key. Because right there was the opportunity outside of the classroom, and nobody can say anything to you. You can't say that. When you're in a Walmart, you can say what you want to, and people say what they want to in Walmart. But what I'm saying, what an opportunity, and let me tell you why I commit myself to do this. It is for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Moms, it could be said, dads, it could be said of us. We do this not for the child's approval, the glory of God. I know there are children, there are mothers here whose children are grown up, and you as a mother were not devoted to Christ. My mom was not devoted to Christ when I was being raised. She would tell you that. And some of you are feeling that sting, and you're also carrying a load upon your shoulders that's weighing you down because you didn't live for the Lord when your children were young. Listen to me closely. If you are a Christian, all that you can do about that is live today. You can't do anything about that. It's like the words Peter gave to wives who had unsaved husbands. You know any of those? Wives who are Christians to husbands who are not Christians. He said, listen, if you're a husband who disobeys the Christian message, they may be won over without a message by the way the wives live their life. So he's saying, wives, don't sit there and just stay on your husband about coming to Christ, saying to Christ. Just let them look at their lives. Let your life win them over, showing that you love Christ. If your children are living in rebellion to God's word and they're not under your authority anymore, then all you can really do is pray hard and trust God. And if they let you speak into their lives, if they give you that opportunity to say, hey, I need your advice, then speak. Speak lovingly and gently. And stick with your convictions. When your children say that you've never disagreed with something they did before, then use it as an opportunity to show how Christ has changed you. In other words, if you were a mom that were not a Christian, you're raising your kids and you pretty much let them do what they wanted to do, and then all of a sudden they ask your opinion on things, said, well, Mom, you never were like that before. You let me do anything I wanted to do. And just say, listen, this is an opportunity. I'm not the same mom I used to be. Let me tell you what changed me. You see how that works? There are people, there's mom with small children in here. You remember in Facebook, you'll see this come up all the time. Little things, show a little picture, said, who remembers this? And everybody clicked on. I remember the one they had with this little silver piece and what it was. I think it was where you do the dim and bright lights on your car. You remember it used to be at your foot and you tap it? Little thing. I love those things. Takes you back. Takes you back to where what life was like. But as a kid, Life is different now than it was when I was a kid. There's new challenges in this. Cell phones have plagued us in some sense. They've plagued us. There's new challenges. I was one of those kids that went outside and played. And the video games were coming in. I was the Atari age, right? You played it too, huh? Yeah, the stick man. My brother bought me one. He sent me in the mail. I didn't have no idea. He said, I sent you something. So I opened it, and it's this Atari game. It's got like 23 million games on it. And when you look at them, they're all like stick figures. I said, I liked this as a kid. I loved it as a kid. That's what we had. It was coming into age. But now there's so many challenges going on. And parenting is different in the sense you got to have more wisdom. Because here's what's happening. You still have to have this godly influence on them. Regrettably, there's a more concern in our day for our children to be happy than to be holy. And it's a mark of immaturity when they think like this. Your devotion is to the Lord first, moms and dads, not to your children. I know that shakes some of you, and you don't like that because it goes against. See, that just shows me that you bought in. You bought into the way of the children of my life. They're everything. But children are my life, but they're not the first, nor is my wife, nor is this church. If it's not the Lord, everything will be out of kilter. There are such things as priority and preeminence, and your children should not be that. They'll have their proper place. But because we have made our children preeminent and priority number one, everything revolves around them, and so we have to make them happy. And guess what? If you're under the conviction like me that my life's call as a father is not to make my child happy and to give them things that I never had, that is a crazy, nonsensical thing. I'd be trying to buy them everything because I had nothing. If I wanted them to have everything that I didn't have, it'd go on and on. I'd kill myself just trying to please them and trying to please them. And so what I'm saying to you, your devotion is to the Lord first, to your children. And I'm convinced that when this holds true in our lives, we won't be doing some of the things that we're doing as parents and the attitudes we do them in. There are some mothers to be. You may not know it, but there are some mothers to be in here. Settle in your heart right now that you're going to have a godly home. Don't decide you're going to wait for your children to be born. Decide right now. She was devoted to Christ. She demanded the world in a sense. Do you remember that time when what did the one request she came to Jesus? She said, I want my sons to sit on your throne next to you. And it seemed innocent. She wanted the best for her kids. It was a wrong thing to ask there. And this is what Jesus says to her. For me to do that, I don't have, that's in the Father's hands. He says, by the way, this is what it means to be a leader. You got to serve. You look in that passage of Scripture, you said, hey, you want to sit on a throne? Then you learn how to serve people. Now, let me just end with this. Principles that I want to take you to take home this morning. Follow God's plan for your children's life and not your own plan. Did you hear me? As a mom, follow God's plans for your child's life and not your own. Why do I say that? Because your motives may be great, but here's the issue. It is clouded. Your vision and my vision is clouded by sinful propensities at times, and we don't simply know what's best for our children, but we know God knows what's best for our children. God is always right. Our vision's been clouded by sin. We can't always see clearly the best path for our children to go down. So when we reject God's word and we reject the principles found in it, we end up directing our children by our clouded, sinful vision. When we take our eyes off Him, we think more of terms of earthliness instead of the heavenliness. We often think that satisfaction of our children's desires is always best. But that's when the grown-ups step in. That's when the big boys step in. That's when we become parents. Just because your child may be unhappy with you, because you don't let them do something or go somewhere or give them something, because you were convinced that God says it's not the path of wisdom or it's not the best thing to do right now. It's unwise to do it. Remember, you're the parent. Say, but I don't want my child to be mad at me. I don't want my child to be mad at me. But I don't want God to be grieved either. And God's going to be grieved, and he's grieved by a lot of things I don't do and have not done. Trust me. But here's the issue, beloved. God has entrusted their care into your hands. And that does not mean that you flippantly allow them a license to do anything they want to do, especially when it goes against the character of God and the things of God. I mean, how many of you would just let them play with venomous snakes? I heard someone the other day in the road, saw it on the news or something. Guy gets out of the road and he lost his life. He's going to get a rattlesnake, pick it up and move it. You let the rattlesnake go, or you... That's not something you do. I mean, I wouldn't. Maybe I know I'm not the brightest bunch, but... Grabs an instant, bites his hand. Gets another hand, bites that hand. He dies. The guy dies. You don't let your children play with venom. But he wants to. My baby wants to. Let's give it to him. All right. You're going to get something. You're going to get something you didn't bargain for. And that's our whole attitude. Because we want to be our child's buddy rather than their parent. You can't do that, people. We can't condone sin. Your child doesn't understand. Maybe they will one day. Point two, point them to the sacrifices of Jesus Christ. Jesus asked the disciples, are you able to drink the cup and be baptized with my baptism? Your children need to see the sacrifices in following Jesus Christ. Hear me well, because this message isn't promulgated through the pulpits. Your children need to see the sacrifices of following Jesus Christ. We present a gospel that is so flowered up that when persecution comes, it devastates our children, because that's not the Christianity that they heard about or grew up with. There are crosses to bear in following Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that now. You tell your children there are crosses. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, this American dream is not what it's about. Don't follow the American dream. You want your children to be successful? Depends on what that means. What do you mean by successful? If they don't have a lot of money, does that mean they're not successful? If they don't have a doctorate degree, does that mean they're not successful? Could it be that success is honoring God all the days of their life? Could that be something new to the church? There are crosses to bear. Here's the last one. Teach them to serve, to work hard. James corrected Salome's misunderstanding of greatness. Greatness is found in service to others, not sitting on some leadership board. We'll give our kids every opportunity for success and greatness and happiness in this life, but neglect the aspects of serving others as we serve Christ. Zebedee and Salome were willing to give their children up, and when the call came from Jesus, the parents said, "Listen, you need to go." Don't hold your children back from serving God because it didn't line up, and it doesn't line up with what the world thinks they ought to be doing by having a 4.333 average in school and becoming the doctor of this and the president of this. I'm so tired of hearing that. Very seldom do you hear people saying, my daughter is a leadership and president of this, and says in the same voice saying, and they love God. Now, they're out there. See, leaders who loving God, but teach your children to serve Christ and serve others, for crying out loud. It's a give me generation. It's an expectant generation. They expect from you, and we just continually hand out.
Oh, baby wants this.
By all means, let's go in debt to give it. Let's go to the bank and buy them a brand new car. I already told my children, don't expect no inheritance. You better work hard and get it yourself. Because ain't nothing coming from me. It's right now. It's right now. This is it. Me. My kids don't have a Grace's car. Wasn't very nice. Hope's poor thing. She's driving an old raggedy van, got about 350 million miles on it. Big old dent in the back. They don't have anything. I said, listen, you got to work for it. He said, what if you had the money? Would you give it to them? No. Putting up a pool the other day. I love Caleb. He's so funny to me. I said, you know dig, you know swim. Got to put dirt trying to level. You know dig, you know swim. Not paying you for this. He didn't ask for it. Wasn't expecting it. You know dig, you know swim. Work. Teach your children to work hard and serve others. Instead of sitting around whining and complaining about what they don't have. He said, well, you're being so harsh. People, you have bought into this lie. Don't buy into it. This life is not about your life. It's about service to Christ and serving others in the name of Christ. Don't hold your children back from serving the Lord. Let them serve.